Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 25, please. Matthew 25. Thank you for the privilege to be here, preacher. It's a wonderful man, a wonderful church, a wonderful work of God, and how we thank the Lord for that. Well, you know, after hearing Brother Cox's message this morning, he put us in the glory, didn't he? Wasn't that wonderful? And then, of course, all the good music. And after everything has happened, I feel like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. I really do. I heard of a farmer that entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. And a friend said, "What'd you do that for? He's not going to win anything." He said, "I know that, but the fellowship will do him good. It really will." And sometime I get in meetings, I don't win the preaching contest for dead sure, but the fellowship does me good. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to meet so many of you missionaries, and a lot of the missionaries have their displays out here. I hope you'll go by and see them, and some of you pastors, if you'll consider these missionaries. I had just random thought here before I get into the message. It really has nothing to do with what I was going to say, but turn it on, he said. All right, turn it on. Hold it down. I believe I have it on now. Is that correct? When I was a young preacher, years ago, I started a church in Washington, Iowa. I was in my 20s, and I've stayed there ever since. I'm still a member there. I moved down to North Carolina to take care of my 91-year-old mother, but now we're trying to go back. We've looked through several houses and so forth. But anyway, I was in my 20s, and I started a church in Washington, Iowa. Not long after I started the church and before I had children, I was talking with a pastor by the name of Olin Adams, and he said something that changed my attitude forever about missions. He said, "You know, a fellow pastor called me the other day, and he said, 'Brother Adams, what are we going to do with these pesky missionaries?' He said, 'What do you mean?' He said, 'Well, you know, they're good people, and I love them, and I love missions, and we support missionaries. But honest to goodness, they worry you to death. They call you. They want to come. And you tell them that you couldn't have men right now. And then they'll say, 'Well, can I call you later?' Well, you don't want to say, 'No, you can't call me later.' So you say, 'Yeah, you can call me later.' So later they call you. And again, well, you said I could call you, so I'm calling you again." And he says, "You don't want to be rude to them. And you wish you could support every missionary in the world, but you can't. And I just don't know what to do." And said, "Then, as if that isn't enough, they'll just show up at your service. And they'll say, 'You know, we know we were not scheduled. We don't have to do anything. We just wanted to come. We were coming through and just wanted to come.'" And he said, it gets on your conscience and it bothers your nerves and everything. And he says, what do you do? Brother Adams, you're an older preacher. How do you handle it? What do you do?" And Olin Adams said something that changed my life forever about missions. He said, "I told him, 'I don't know.' He said, 'I really don't know.' He said, 'I'm the same way.' He said, I deal with it all the time." He said, "They'll call, and then they call again, and then they'll come. And you hate to let them sit there on a pew. You hate not to let them get up and say something." And he says, "I don't know." He said, "You know, brother, I guess we'll just have to wait until we have a son or daughter out there sleeping in the back of a car because they didn't get enough offering on the Sunday night service to make it to Wednesday night. And then the preacher they were supposed to be with canceled. And so now they eating so many Big Macs, they got arches in their back because they couldn't afford a good meal for their children. I've seen more than one missionary in the motel where I'm staying dragging little children in and out. That's not an easy life. That's not easy. And the mama's going in and bathroom having to change diapers and wondering how they're going to make it." He said, "You know, I guess we'll just have to wait until we've got a son or daughter out there struggling for the privilege to give up everything in this world that we appreciate and enjoy. To say goodbye to mom and dad and family and take the little grandchildren yonder to a place where they'll rarely ever even see their family." He said, "I don't know. Really, I don't know what to do with them. But," he said, "I imagine when we get one, we'll have a better idea what to do with these pesky missionaries. It just got me. It just got on me. And I made a decision right then. I never had a missionary come through my church. Never had one come. I mean, if he just preached the King James Bible, you know. And we'd give him an offering and keep him in a motel and take him out to eat somewhere. And little did I know, I would have a daughter and her husband out there doing the same thing. They've been in Tanzania, Africa now for 8 years. And you know what? You wouldn't believe this. When Jerry White, my son-in-law, and my daughter Rachel went on the field, and they've got 4 children now on the field. Jerry's got malaria. They caught a green mamba crawling upside their house within 15 feet of their newborn baby. Green mamba's the most deadly snake in the world. She sent me videos of a lizard 5 or 6 feet long running around their yard. Last time we were there, Ron and I was there, was almost back into town. A great crowd, 150 people on the side of the road. Pulled up, somebody hit a big bull elephant and killed the elephant. I guess it killed the fellow that hit him. Trucks crashed to the ground. And they'd cut up, it only happened an hour before we got there, and they'd cut up 3/4 of that elephant and hauled it away. It was cooking some of it and eating it right there. And they gave us 4 pounds of that elephant meat, and we took it back to the house, and I ate elephant. Pretty good stuff, really it was. And, but anyway, I guess we'll just have to wait till we have a son or daughter out there living like a vagabond, wondering will we ever get enough support before we really know what to do with these pesky missionaries. Amen. I'm open to Matthew 25. Wonderful. I don't know how I got off on that. That's not like me. If you hear me preach, you know that's not me. I mean, I'm rolling right into the message. And as a preacher says, I don't waste much time. Somebody said, blessed is he that can get airborne without much runway. Amen. And so that I want to get right into things this morning. You know, I pondered and thought. I was thinking about glory messages, and I thought of so many things that I wanted to preach. Brother Cox done preached such a wonderful message on getting in the glory and loving the Lord and staying in love with Jesus, man alive. But this message, you know, I want to help preachers. We've got a lot of preachers here. Percentage-wise, we've got mostly preachers and their families and wives, counting the missionaries. And the missionaries will need the same thing here that the pastors do. And I want to read to you from Matthew. You want to just stop? I'm on a rabbit trail. Honest, forgive me. You know what? Isn't it amazing we don't hold the same standards for pastors we do missionaries? Now stop and think with me. Did you know if a pastor's pastoring a church running 50 to 75, he's been there for 10 years, but if he gets called to go somewhere to a church running 250 or 475, there ain't much praying to do about it. He just goes. Because after all, we need to go to the biggest place we can and get the most people saved we can. That's where we need to go, right? Isn't it amazing that the standards for missionaries are different? They don't go to the biggest place they can and get the most people saved. They can, if they do, get all your missionaries out of Alaska and Japan and some of these countries and put them in Mexico and the Philippines. Because they're going to win 25 or 40 people to God in Mexico and Philippines before they ever win one to God in Japan. 25 to 40. Yeah. So get all your missionaries out of Japan and Mexico and Alaska, Japan to Alaska, and put them all in Mexico or the Philippines, and you're going to get a whole lot more people. No, we don't do that. You know, some way or another, we get the idea that a missionary ought to just be in the will of God and go where God tells him to be. But pastors are different, right? Now, we don't have the same standards for pastors that we do missionaries. Rhonda, what's wrong with me? How did I get off on all this? She knows that's not like me. You know that's not like me. Let me get into the message here. Matthew 25. Everybody stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Now let me give you a thought years ago that changed my life, and I believe it'll change yours. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now the man in the parable here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone back into heaven, but he has delivered unto us his goods. And verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received the 2, he gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now stop right there. I want you to understand what's not being said here. I don't know why for years I thought the Lord's given different talents to different people. Here to some he gives a talent to sing, to others he gives a talent to preach, and so forth. That is absolutely contrary to the scripture here. Nothing of the kind is implied. As a matter of fact, the specific interpretation of the Bible is given. If you turn the page in verse number 28, when he rebuked the one that buried the talent, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my, what's the next word in your King James Bible? Money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now stop right there. The talent was a denomination of money. I won't go into the great theological controversy about the difference of opinions about what a talent was. That's immaterial to where I'm going. But they were given certain amounts of money. The first man was given 5 amounts of money. The second man was given 2 amounts of money. And the third man was given 1 amount of money. So we're talking about a man investing, and he was investing for a return, and when he came back, he wanted to get what he had invested with usury. It's what he said here. He said, thou oughtest therefore, take therefore the talent from him, verse number 28, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. They that multiply, they that get a bunch, they're going to get more even. But but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. That sounds strange till you consider the fact that this one servant, the Lord didn't say, well, you didn't have the talent the others did. You couldn't produce like the others. And so I'm hate to do this to you. You just didn't have it. The big boy had it up here. So I'm going to rip the talent from you and give it to the fellow that's got the most up here. No. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You're lazy. Your problem's not the ability to do anything. Your problem is laziness. You're lazy. You hid that talent because you didn't want to do anything. You didn't want to work. But here's a fellow up here. I gave him 5 talents. He got up early. He stayed up late. He worked, he produced for me. Hey, give it to him. I'll get more return up there. God does everything he does on the principle of investment and return. Let me tell you, if you were to play the stock market, I'm told, I don't know much about playing the stock market, but I'm told that you would be advised to invest a large portion of the money that you're going to invest in large, older, proven to be productive over a period of year business. ConocoPhillips, the big ones, you know, AT&T, all of them. Then you're advised to invest a very tiny portion of your money in new, upstart, relatively recent companies, but man, who are paying double in the interest of these old, proven to be productive businesses. Just invest a little bit there. And then you're advised to invest absolutely nothing in old, proven to be unproductive businesses. Now, if you study this parable, it becomes very clear to you that's exactly what our Lord did, with one exception. And the one exception is this. The old, proven to be unproductive fella, and do you think he became lazy and slothful just because he got a talent? No. That's the reason he only got 1 talent to start with. Because he had been proven to do absolutely nothing. But my Lord was compassionate. He said, I'm going to try him one more time. I'm going to give him 1 more talent. I'm going to give him 1 more time. And he came back, and sure enough, he kept true to his record. He did absolutely nothing with it. The Lord says, snatch it away from him and give it unto him that hath the most. For unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Amen. But give it to the fellow that's working hardest and producing more. God is an investor. And God invests in churches. God's in big business. And everything he does through the church. And God invests in churches. Upon this rock I'll build my church, Matthew 16:18, Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church. Oh, yeah. God does everything he does in your church through the principle of investment and return. And God's looking for a return. And here's the key, and I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to have to pray and have you be seated. Let me tell you this. What you and I have got to do is interest God in investing in us.
Yes, man.
We can't build a church, but we can interest God in building a church for us. Amen. Now, the quicker you get out of the idea you can build a church, the quicker you're going to avoid some psych ward somewhere or having a nervous breakdown. Yeah, you can't build a church and I can't build a church, but God can build a church, and we got to interest God in building a church for us. With that in mind, I bring you a message called God is an Investor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless us. Now, Lord, I'd like to get into this. I don't have time to say everything I want to say. As a matter of fact, I don't know how much time I've got. I didn't ask the preacher. Maybe I should. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now as we preach the message. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Now, preacher, I want to be kind to the people. You got some food waiting somewhere. When do I really need to get done here? It's 24 minutes after. Okay, going to eat at 1 o'clock, all right? I got 36 minutes. Let's see what I can get done in 36 minutes here. Look, it's not you that I want to get out of here to go eat. If some of you preachers like myself missed a meal, it wouldn't kill us. But there's some good women over here work like a dog, and I don't want to be unkind and inconsiderate of them. And so here we go. Matthew 25. All right. God invests in churches. Did you know 42 years ago, the Lord was on his way. He was coming from the Southland, some large churches, and the Lord was cruising on his way up to Hammond, Indiana, to invest in a church 42 years ago now called the First Baptist Church of Hammond. He had a big business going up there. He was getting thousands saved, and he was on his way, and Gabriel was driving. And as they swung out over the cornfields of Iowa, and Gabriel says, "Hey, Lord, look down there." And he saw a little old sawed-off southern boy that had never pastored a church before, that didn't know Sikkim, and he was in his 20s, and he was in an old Presbyterian building that bought for $37,500, and he was from the south. He felt like a foreigner out there where they didn't eat pinto beans and turnip greens and black-eyed peas and where they talked funny. And where it was cold as a mother-in-law's kiss. I mean, cold. And, it's so cold last January, they heard scratching at the door up there just outside of where we lived. And we went to the door as a Christmas tree trying to get back in the house. It's cold. I mean, it was cold. And but the Lord looked down, and here's what he saw. He saw that little old sawed-off southern boy preaching like he was still in the south. God is going to fill this building up. You want to see great things happening. God is going to pack it out, and they'll be in the aisles, and we'll see hundreds of people say, people sitting out staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate. They thought I lost my mind. Number one, they'd never heard anybody with a style like mine. Number two, they thought, preacher, it's never been done out way. Listen, I'm talking about we had 1,200 horse and buggy Amish within 20 minutes, still do, within 20 minutes of our church. 90% of all the roads in our county are still gravel to this day. There wasn't a place to buy gas in our county except one of the other little towns outside of our little town, and the next town was 1,800 people, and then they went down after that to 200 and 300 people. I mean, we're talking about remote. And here I was, God's going to do great things. You watch and see, God's going. And the Lord says, drop them down 20,000 this year. No more than that. He ain't never gone through one of these Iowa winters. His brain will freeze. He'll go back to mama come January. So let's don't waste too much here. But he's promising a big return. So let's drop him down 20,000. Now, I was renting a house for $80 a month. And I was driving a wreck of a car. Some people drive a car for years and never had a wreck. I drove a wreck for years and never had a car. And that's the way it was. And but hey, we were making it. We had no support. No support. Brother Bobby Robertson, I'd worked for him 7 years. And I went out there, and Brother Bobby don't believe in it. He says, go get a job. And he don't believe in support, so he didn't give me any support. Nobody in the world gave me any support. And so we just started out trusting God and yelling and screaming and hollering and getting a vision. And God said, give him 20,000. You wouldn't believe what we did. Look, I don't advise you to do this. I've never advised anybody to build a church like we did. But we took that $20,000. We kept the heat on and the lights on, and I don't know how I lived. And you know what we did? We bought two old buses. You could near see the fenders flapping on them when they went down the road. And they'd never known of a bus ministry, never heard of anything like that. And we went down through those little towns, and we filled those two buses full and brought them in. I remember when we were, Brother Darrell, we was running 250 in Sunday school with 45 drive-in. 45 drive-in running 250 people. It was more like a zoo or a circus than it was a church. I'd preach on, and we didn't have anybody to help us with children's churches or anything. I'd preach on a Sunday morning, and the kids, yeah, go, preacher, go. I'd get quieter and quieter, you know. I thought, Lord, this is not church. Good night. But about a year later, the Lord is going back to Hammond to dump about $8 million up there, or $20 million in those days. And he said, hey, that little upstart business that promises to give such a higher percentage return than Hammond, let's see what he's doing. Let's see what he did with that $20,000. Came by, looked down. They saw 250 people sitting in that auditorium and saw those boys and girls getting saved. And God says, hey, dump them down $45,000 this year. So God gave us $45,000. We bought more buses. It's insane. We shouldn't have done it. It's insane. But God says, drop them down $45,000 more this year. Let me tell you, God invests money in churches. And the way you get God to invest money in churches, he told you, he said, if you need some money, go down and catch a fish. Go down and catch a fish. You say, well, we need money. You don't need money. You need to get after lost souls, and God will finance it. God will finance it. But my soul, I remember Daryl and Lila Bale, poor people. And she didn't have but about 3 cotton dresses, and they were always pressed. She looked like olive oil. Remember Popeye and olive oil? And tall, skinny woman. I mean, look, she'd take a dress off the rack and put it on, look like it's still on the rack. I mean, skinny, bony as she could be. They'd been married a little over 50 years. And Daryl always wore his overalls, and when he'd come to church, he'd put kind of these green pants and shirt on, you know, and lived in a house where the floor was uneven. She still cooked on a wood stove and used an old Ringer washing machine to wash clothes. And I was out there one day and was walking through some of his barns, and I said, Daryl, there's an old 50 model pickup truck sitting there with a half an inch of dust on. I said, Daryl, when you die, you ought to will me that truck. Just like that, just carrying on. He said, what would you do? I said, well, I got that 10 acres down there, and we raised some chickens, and I got some animals. And I said, I could use that truck to haul some feed. And I said, we're raising a beef cow, and the children got a couple of horses and a pony, and I could use that truck. He said, oh, yeah. I said, yeah. It wasn't long after that, Daryl died, and she died. I preached their funerals within a week of each other. And about a month after that, by the way, when she died first, and he was due for open-heart surgery the next week and didn't make it, and I sent a deacon out to see if they had some groceries. I said, take care of Daryl. See what he needs. And the deacon came back and said, he said he is all right and not worry about him. Well, about a month after they died, I was sitting in the office and got a letter from a lawyer. That's enough to shake a pastor up. And so I opened it real fast. It says, the Marion Avenue Baptist Church has been named in the Daryl and Lila Bale will. I said, that rascal. I told him, leave that truck to me. He went and left it to the church. Rat. And I just threw it aside. Paid no attention to it. It was in a bucket list stack of mail, you know, and I just had it there. About a month or two after that, I got to thinking, wonder if it was the truck. I pulled it back out and read it. And I called the lawyer's office 2 doors up. I said, hey, I got this letter about the Daryl and Lila Bale will. Was that anything significant? She said, wait a minute, I'll get Lawyer McConnell. He came to the room and said, yeah, he left your church $100,000. He also left $100,000 to pay off the parsonage, and also left $100,000 to another cause there in the church. And said, yeah, it was. He had $1 million. She had $700,000. They went out to eat one time in 20 years. She told it. She said, we've only gone out to eat one time in 20. They'd go downtown, get a little sheep feed for the few sheep they had, and they'd pack a sandwich and go down there and set. And she didn't have any clothes hardly at all, didn't really want any. But she said, I would like to go some places, and Darrell's just a homebody. He stays home. Let me tell you something. I could stand here and tell you story after. Look, I had a visitor. Said, you need your choir widened. I said, I know, but we're talking big bucks. Old ornate Presbyterian building built before the Civil War. And I said, you got a bid on that. It's $100,000. He wrote a check for it. Said, do it. I had another visitor. Watch it. A visitor came in. Said, we had an upright piano. Said, you need a bigger piano in this church. And I said, yeah, I know, but you're talking money. He wrote a check for a brand new 9-foot grand Baldwin. 9-foot grand Baldwin. They'll cost you $60,000 today. Dare you to pick up the phone and check on them. Hey, I can stand here and tell you story at, look, $100,000 in one offering in one day. And our people are poor as Job's turkey. I mean, we don't have good paying jobs out there in the cornfields. I mean, it's pitiful. But let me tell you something. You don't have a money problem, and I don't have a money problem. It's a miracle what God has done in Washington, Iowa. It's a miracle. Why? Because we interested God in investing in us. Look, God did not die on the cross to build a fellowship hall. Now, I'm for the fellowship hall. If you got one, hey, I'll go eat in it, and I'll love it. But let me tell you something. Jesus died for the lost people, and he died to shed his blood so they could be saved. And the more we concentrate and stay on that one thing right there, the more God's going to invest money in us. I wish I had time. I don't have time to tell you the miracle after miracle after miracle. And they're still going on. Still going on today. Yeah, I don't have time to get into that. But let me tell you, God invests money in churches. Brother Enos, I want to ask you a question. He'd never heard this sermon before. Think with me. Brother Darrell Cox over here pastors a church in Moxville, North Carolina. If you had $25,000 and you wanted to invest it in some church besides this one, and you wanted to invest it in a church near the Moxville area, can you tell me what church you would invest it in? Tell me, what church would that be? Trinity. Well, my brother, let me tell you something. That don't make sense, and here's why. There's a little church out there in the country that don't have 1/10 of the income that church does. They believe the King James Bible, and they've been there for 45, 50 years. And they run about 50. Do you realize what a blessing it'd be if you gave that $25,000 to that little church out in the country instead of Darrell Cox's church?
I didn't know that.
Yeah. You didn't know about that church. But if you did, would you give your $25,000 over there? Probably not. Why? Because you're interested in one thing. You're going to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for what you did with that $25,000, and you're interested in one thing, and that is getting a return on your money that you give to God. Say amen. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ is at least as smart as Pastor Enos? I think he is, don't you? I believe Jesus Christ is at least as smart as Pastor Enos. Where do you think Jesus is going to invest? It's not little church versus big church. Man, we started out with 4 men and their wives. We started out when they would get over by the piano and we'd all sing for the choir. And you do all the things you got to do to start a church. Look, but God came down and started investing. He didn't invest $100,000 the first day either. He just invested a little bit. Remember, you're advised to invest the large portion of money to the large, older, proven to be productive business, small portion to new upstarts, but promising to be productive. But if that second company you invest in does what they promised they would do, you come back the next year, pull a little bit off your income, and put a little bit more on that company. You don't go wild because they could fold and you could lose your investment. But you just put a little bit more and a little bit more. And as they promise, they'll keep doing. And as they keep doing what they promise, you keep investing more and more and more and more. God invests money in churches. And God invests sinners in churches. Now, let me ask you this question, Brother Enos. Now, he's never heard this sermon. Brother Enos, if you had a brother that was lost and you had a burden for him and he told you, he said, I'm going to move up in the Moxville, North Carolina area and I want to go to a church. Or maybe he didn't even say he wanted to go to a church, but you wanted to recommend a church to him to go to. Can you tell me what church you would recommend him go to? What? Trinity. Well, do you realize this? Do you realize that that little church out in the country, they ain't had nobody saved in 6 months? And he has people saved all the time. He'll have 25 or 30 saved on a Sunday, and that's pretty common out there altogether. Do you realize what an excitement it would be for the little church out in the country if they could have your brother now and get them saved? Where are you going to send your brother now? Trinity. And he knows why. Why? He's not for or against the little church out in the country. He's interested in his brother. He wants his brother saved. He don't want his brother to go to hell. So what is he going to do? He's going to send him to a church. It's not that he cares any more about Brother Cox than he does the pastor of the little church. That has nothing to do with it. He's interested in his brother. His brother's what he's got on his mind. He's going to send his brother over there, and Darrell Cox going to preach a hole through him. And if he don't get saved, Brother Cox or somebody's going to be banging on his door before Friday night trying to get him saved. You're interested in your brother. It ain't for Cox or against Cox. It's for souls or against souls. Hey, do you think Jesus Christ is at least as smart as Brother Enos is? Where do you think he's going to send lost souls? Let me tell you something. Boy, I got to get in this and get out. Let me tell you this. I'm trying to help you. And if you can get this, it will help you. Did you know this? Did you know through those years, you ought to try to build a church in an area like that? You ought to try to even keep a soul winning program going in an area like that. And by the way, it hasn't grown. It's still the same amount of people there. It was 42 years ago. And now my son has become the pastor, and I'm still a member there. Send my tithe back there every week. But watch this. Did you know, look, we have kids in our little town. We're just sitting around waiting for them to come to the age of accountability so they can get saved. Did you know we had to bus people 40 and 50 miles away to knock on doors? Running a soul winning program, we'd have 5 soul winning programs every week. And we'd put them on buses. We'd take them as far as Ottumwa, 48 miles away. Down to Muscatine, 40 miles away. Iowa City, 38 to 40 miles away. And all the little towns, we'd go on way on past Interstate 80 up there north and little old burgs, little old wide places in the road. And we'd just haul a bunch of soul winners out there and let them out. And they'd go door to door over the whole place. You say, how many professions of faith do you have? Hundreds of them. You say, how many of those people did you get to come to your church? Very few. I'm going to throw you into shock. Did you know at all of that soul winning effort, all of those busloads of people going out to win souls, take a deep breath. I don't think I could count 5 families that we reached in all of those years in those distant towns that came to our church and stayed. I'm only thinking of 2 or 3 now. But here's what happened. You said, well, how'd you build a church? We didn't build a church. God built a church. And here's how he built it. We would go out yonder. That's all we could do. We wouldn't have nowhere else to go. We'd go out yonder, and we'd knock on those doors, and we wouldn't have anybody to come the next Sunday. But glory to God, we'd walk in church, and here's people showing up from everywhere. Yeah. People coming from everywhere. And I mean, my common thing on Sunday, well, where'd they come from? Who invited you? Well, I stopped at a filling station, picked a track up, and we was looking for a church and just happened to move to this area. Amen. They came from everywhere. Look, we didn't build a church on the people we won to God out yonder. We built a church on the people God sent in that we didn't even win to God. God sent them in, and God saved them. God is an investor. Let me tell you something. You can't build a church, and I can't build a church, but I'm about to have a Holy Ghost fit right now, run all over this church house. This is not supposed to be a glory sermon, but my mule's about to get out of the barn right now. It really is. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Brother, God is an investor, and God will invest money in your church, and God will invest. And by the way, it still works. You see, here's the mentality. I'm 70 years old. I know what strangely happens to our minds when we pass a certain age and stage. It's this. Well, we worked all these areas. Yeah, we've been through all this. We've covered these areas and these areas. See, what you don't know is this. Those houses are still there. Those areas are still there where you've knocked on every door. You've run buses up and down. You took your soul winning groups up and down. But see, what you don't know is the houses are still there, but the families are not. There's been these people moving in and out all the time. Brother, some of you have the mentality, well, we've worked this area. No, you haven't. You worked the geography, but you haven't worked the people. You got a whole new crowd in. You got a whole new look. You need a revival. Oh, God, help us. God, help. I talked to Joseph the other day. Hey, end of the year results. He said, we took on 10 new missionaries last year, and he told how much extra their faith promise was up. And he said, what else did he say? I mean, it was unbelievable, the money that was up. He said, we had 100 out on soul winning last week. Had 100 out on soul winning last week. 100. They can't go soul winning in our little burg. Look, houses are half a mile to a mile apart. We're logging 2,000 to 3,000 miles a week on buses. I mean, you got to run a bus a long ways when houses are half a mile to a mile apart. I mean, you got to run a bus a long ways. I mean, they're rolling out of there. I was listening to one of my sermons the other day, and I said, I got out there at 5:45 the other morning, had prayer for them going out on the buses. 5:45. Yeah. And so, some of them bus captains they just come on back for the night service time. They get everything unloaded. Just come on back for the night services. I'm just saying. But you wouldn't believe what's happened. I did everything in this world I could not to build a church. It dawned on me early that I couldn't build a church. I lost 21 pounds in 21 days fasting and praying because the church just quit growing. I called Dr. Tom Malone. I said, Dr. Malone, God won't fill me with his spirit. Dr. Malone, my brother, you keep praying. God will fill you. Hey. I called Dr. Rice. I said, Dr. Rice, I don't know what to do. Dr. John R. Rice said, I wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Just keep praying. Wait on God. God will come around. Yeah, you know, you just stay faithful. He'll get there. God will get there. Yeah. And I had to hit bottom. And I said, Lord, the church has got to grow. It seemed like the Holy Spirit said, why has it got to grow? I said, because, Lord, souls are lost and going to hell. I don't want to see them saved. And God said, is that really the reason it's got to grow? Or has it got to grow because you want to make a mark? Because you want to be a big shot? Because you want to be known as the fellow that built a big church? Is that really why it's got to grow? And I had to answer that question. I had to answer that question. And I realized I can't build a church. I can't. But blessed be God, when I realized I couldn't build a church, it'll change your whole attitude. You'll go out and you think about going out and winning souls, and you say, well, I won't do any good. If you realize that it will interest God in investing in you. See, I go out soul winning now. I don't go out soul winning because I'm going to be so successful. I go out soul winning because I want to interest God in investing in me. I've stopped and talked to several people in the last couple of days. I'll never see them again. But I know this. When I stand to preach, I want God to invest in me. And that's the way I get God to invest in me. I did everything I could. I remember a year or two after I got there, I said, told my wife, we're going to have a live animal Christmas play. She said, what's that? I said, I mean, look, I'm talking about you had to come up a flight of steps as high as that balcony to get in our church. And I said, we're going to have a live animal Christmas play right inside the church. I was young. I didn't know anything. I was dumb. Still am. But I said this. I said, she said, what kind of animals you going to have? I said, we're going to have a full-size cow in the manger. She weighed 1,200 pounds. I said, we're going to have a full-size mule, Mary riding a full-size mule right down the aisle. We're going to have sheep in the shepherd scene. We're going to, in the manger scene, we're going to have chickens flying everywhere and dogs are barking and running. We rented a camel for $135 and had a full-size, still use a camel, had one last year, right down the aisle. And my wife said, you can't do that. I said, watch me. And we ripped the choir railing off, had a live animal Christmas play a year and a half after we got there. We didn't have enough people to pick a fight with. 501 people showed up to see that crazy Christmas play, and nearly 100 of them got saved. And one time, that thing has kept growing. I was there. Joseph flies us out every year for the live animal play. He just has me as a troubleshooter and doing different things. He's my son. And what we do is we have a play, and then we step up, and in 20 minutes we do what you would do if you went into a house. Now, let me tell you how you can know the Lord is your Savior. Just give the gospel. He said, Dad, he said, outside of our members, and we're talking about hundreds of members, outside of our members that came, outside of nearly 300 cast in the play, nearly 300 cast, they have three different stages and things going on all the time. He said, outside of that, we counted. Now, when I say they counted, we're talking about a systematic count with pictures of sections and the ushers and how they count, and they allude for those going and coming. He said, we counted 4,006 visitors on one weekend. 4,006. It took six showings to get the crowds in. Then they had to turn people away. I mean, everybody getting saved. I mean, all kinds of people. Listen, they had 400 saved. 400 saved on one weekend. I'm talking about the horse and buggy Amish came. I know some of them. And we asked, well, my wife asked one of the Amish ladies, I mean horse and buggy, said, well, how did y'all get permission to come in the Amish church? She said, well, we just asked the bishop, and he kind of turned his head, and we came on anyway. We had 40 or 50 old order Amish there. And listen, they were getting saved. The Amish were getting saved. I mean, everybody, and the Spirit of God working. Look, I cut a hole in the ceiling and brought a flying angel right through the ceiling. And our ceiling's about that height right there. And brought a flying angel through the ceiling. We had a big Thanksgiving service. I had a horn of plenty, 21 feet long, 9 feet at the mouth, belching hundreds of pounds of fruit right onto the platform. I mean, the whole thing mounted in the front of the church. I got pictures of it, I think, in my briefcase, Rhonda. Remind me. I'll show it. Anybody want to see it. It's out of this world. And you say, well, how many of those people stay? Oh, not many. But you know, the next Sunday, people show up from everywhere. People show up from everywhere. I mean, listen, I wish I had time to tell you some of the bizarre things I did to try to, hey, God, hey, God, look, I know we're new, but would you come to, I promise, God, you give us another 25, 30,000 this year. You just see what we'll do with it. You just see, God, what we'll do with it. Oh, yeah. God is an investor. And if you could get the idea that your area has changed, you got new people in, and if you could change your mentality from trying to build a church, you know, to interesting God in building one for you, it will make a difference. Here's another thing. God invests sinners in churches, and God invests saints in churches. Brother Enos, let me ask you a question. You got a brother. He's in your church. He's a soul winner. He teaches an adult class. He's a bus captain. He's also a choir member. And he says, I'm going to move in the Moxville area. Do you know any church I could go to there? What are you going to recommend for him? Trinity. Well, now, Brother Enos, is that sensible? Because this little church I was talking about, they'd like to have a bus. They'd even like to have a choir. Matter of fact, they'd like to have a teacher. And Brother Cox has got a big choir and a bunch of teachers, and he's got a bunch of buses, and you're going to send your brother where they've got an abundance instead of out there where they've been there 40 years? Where are you going to send him now? You're going to send Brother Cox. Here's why. You know this. If you send him out to that little church to try to revive that little dead thing that never has done anything, you know what's going to happen? It won't be long. His spirit's going to die. Yep. You see, the church's job is to build the believers to reach the lost.
Amen.
His spirit's going to die. Brother Cox is going to keep his feet to the fire. He's going to preach a hole through him. When he gets out there, you hear that choir and see them people getting saved, he's going to say, good glory to God, let's start another bus route. I'll get somebody to take my bus route. Let's get another one. Amen? Yeah. Well, let me ask you this, Brother Enos. If you'd send your lost brother to Brother Cox's instead of a bunch of other little churches doing nothing, do you think God is at least as smart as Brother Enos? Where do you think God's going to send workers? Look, I remember saying, God, you got to help us. Lord, we got all these people we brought in on buses. We did it because we loved you. Lord, we needed to get them saved. Well, we don't have anybody. I mean, they're driving us nuts. I don't have time. I'm thinking about Russ and Penny Porter that started coming to our church 80 miles one way, three times a week. John and Ruthie Fear, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 60 miles away, three times a week, faithful every week. I'm talking, and by the way, teaching, head usher, and so on. I'm talking about Terry and Dixie Decker, teachers, bus captains, 40 miles one way, 80 miles round trip. I'm talking about Myron and Sandra Hofford for 30 years, 40 miles one way, 80 miles round trip. I'm talking about Barb and Charlie Fireman. Charlie was the greatest soul winner in our church. Barb and Charlie, teachers. Barb was the greatest teacher and came to our church 35 miles one way, 70 miles round trip. I'm thinking about Jeff and Brenda Hamas, 40 miles one way, 80 miles round trip. I'm thinking about our head usher then as Dean and Letha McCulley. They came 60 miles round trip. I'm thinking about Dave and Sharon Evans, 80 miles one way. He lived in Pella, Iowa, and worked for Pella Window Company, couldn't quit his job, but fell in love with our church and drove 80 miles one way, never missed a service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're talking 160 miles round trip, never missed a service, and I could go on and on and on. Hey, you don't need workers. You need to interest God in investing workers in you. Why would you need workers? You're not doing anything. Why would you need money? There ain't nothing going on.
Come on.
Come on. Amen. Why would you? Why would God send lost people to your church anyway? Brother, you let visitors come in and you just shake her hand. And you don't know whether they're saved or lost. Nobody ever visits them. Nobody ever follows up on them. Why would God send lost people to your church anyhow? If I was God, I wouldn't, and God don't. God is investing where he's getting a return. And I'm just simply saying God invests sinners in churches. He invests saints in churches. You know what? I want to challenge the preachers here. I intend to make you a little uncomfortable now. You say, how would I interest God in investing in me? I'll bet you if you keep a record of your time, I'll bet you if you spent 20 hours a week knocking on doors and 20 hours a week praying, I'd bet you you'd get God's attention.
Amen.
I'll bet you, Daryl, I don't care who it is in here. I don't care whether you can preach his way out of a paper bag or not. I'll guarantee you if you'll spend 20 hours a week visiting and 20 hours a week praying, look, We talk a lot about prayer. We talk a lot about soul winning. But we do so pitiful little of it. We do so pitiful excuse of a little of it. But you spend, you know how much? You say, oh, what a sacrifice. Yeah, 20 hours praying, 20 hours soul winning, that's 40 hours. You got heathen lost people spend more time than that on their job. And preachers ought to at least spend 40 hours a week serving God. You say, but what about my study time? Son, if you spend 20 hours a week praying and 20 hours a week out there knocking on doors, you'll have sermons running out your ears. And you'll have illustrations running out your ears. And you walk to your pulpit, you'll be alive. I mean, you'll be alive.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You'll have something to preach. You say, but you have to spend certain time going to the hospital to visit people. Oh, that's your soul winning program. You know what? I've never been with Daryl Cox to the hospital But I'll guarantee you he'll win more people getting in and out of the hospital and in the hospital room than you'll win all week ding-donging around. Daryl Cox sees the hospital. Look, did you know I'd take a big crowd to Iowa City, 40 miles away. We'd just let them out on streets, two by two, take the women in the daytime, because it's safer, take the men at night. And let them out, go two by two. And then if it was odd and I'm by myself, I don't like to go by myself. So I just go to the hospital. I'd walk in the solarium, find somebody just sitting. I'd walk over and sit down and say, well, how you doing? Pretty good. You got somebody in here, your family? Yeah, my mother's up there in room 7. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to see your mother go to heaven? Oh, yeah. I can tell you how she can go, but I'm going to tell you how to go first. There is no telling how many people I've won to God. Just in the solarium, just sitting around. People sitting around everywhere. I don't remember the details of the story, but in the Civil War, an old Confederate boy broke the line, ran through the lines, fell over in the enemy ditch, took a fella and banged him on the side of the head with his musket, drug him over his back and came back, and the enemy was wanting to shoot him, but they couldn't shoot him because he had one of their men on his back, drug him back and threw him down in the trench where the Confederate commander was. And the Confederate commander said, where did you get him? He said, right over there. The whole ditch is full of them. All of you could have had one if you'd have wanted them. I mean, there's enough sinners that everybody can have some. You just go out there. The yards are full of them. I remember in a couple of weeks, I won 3 people to God sitting on the bench at Cracker Barrel. Just sitting there in front of me. Just talk to them. Yeah. So, well, I got to go to the hospital. In the first place, the person you're going to visit may be lost. And if not, the person in the bed beside him probably is. Win them to God and then go on down to the solarium, catch some as you go out and say something to them. Hey, you ain't got no problem. Just work like normal people out there that don't know God do. Is serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you just put forth as much effort to serve God as they do, you'd be okay. You know, it really wouldn't be a sin if Baptist preachers spent 40 hours a week working, would it? 40 hours a week, 20 hours soul winning, 20 hours praying. I'll guarantee you get God's attention. I said you'd get God's attention if you spend 20 hours a week praying, 20 hours a week. That's just 40 hours a week. That'll still save you some time for golfing. That'll still save you a date night with your wife. That'll still save you some time, a family night with your children. 40 hours a week, 20 praying, 20 visiting. Hey, I dare you. There ain't much shouting going on, but it's the truth, Daryl, and you know it's the truth. Amen. Amen. God invests money in churches. God invests sinners in churches. God invests saints in churches. Let me, for you laymen that are here, I just have one last little comment here. This is about 50% of these my message, and I'm going to quit here. It's 1:58. Let me just end with this thought. For you laymen that are here, God invests preachers in churches. If you owned a preacher, what kind of a church would you put him in?
Amen. That's right.
Would you put him in a church that wouldn't win souls and wouldn't follow him and wouldn't respond? I wouldn't. If I owned preachers, I'd put them where somebody'd follow him, where they'd get with him to try to build a church. That's what I'd do. Right. If I owned preachers, guess who owns all the preachers in this room?
Amen.
Amen. You laymen better smart up. Brother, if you don't want him, God will put him somewhere where somebody does want him. Well, amen. Father, I pray that you'll bless us. It's 1:00, and I'm trying to be honorable to these good ladies that have fixed a meal. And quite frankly, I'm a little hungry myself. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now as we enjoy the fellowship and the food. And help us, oh God, to realize that we cannot build a church, but that God is in the church building business. And all we have to do is just interest God in investing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.